love to watch you greet one another. Take your Bible, if you would, and find the sixth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Sixth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. While you're doing that, let me welcome Victoria Keys home to her church from, I guess, a school break. I see Laura Ingersoll back there. It's good to have Laura back with us tonight. Laura's going to be married pretty soon. When are you getting married, Laura?
July 15th.
All right. She grew up in our church and teaches now in the Orlando, Florida area, graduating. We're so proud of her. Excited for her. How many remember Laura when she was a baby? There you go. There's a couple of them. And I met her in, probably the middle school, I think, is when I got here. And we're excited for what God is doing in her life. All right. We're picking up tonight in Deuteronomy chapter number 6. If you remember, we started this chapter 2 weeks ago. Let me say thank you to Brother Craig Jackson for filling in for me last Wednesday. As I was up in Pensacola, I had preached in Titusville on Monday at a preacher's meeting and then drove up there to see our kids and had a great time. Got back on Friday. Brother Craig filled in for Wednesday night Bible study. And I just want to express my gratitude for him. I think he's in the Awana program right now. But I want to tell him thank you for speaking. We started 2 weeks ago in chapters 6. We knew that it was going to lump into chapter 7. And we have noticed that Moses is again taking these two chapters to prepare and equip the nation of Israel. He's preparing them and equipping them to enter into the promised land. We said that within these two chapters, we find at the heart of Moses' instruction a concentration on motivation for obedience to the Lord. This is Israel being checked in their motives as to the level of obedience and the why of obedience that they are to express when they get into the promised land. We said that there were actually four motives. And last week we looked at the motive, or 2 weeks ago we started with the motive of love for the Lord. And we showed in the verses 1 to 9 in the Shema there that God had given to the nation of Israel, that the number one motive that he wanted for them when they entered into the promised land was he wanted them to obey him out of love. It's one thing to obey out of duty. It's one thing to obey out of fear. There may be some legitimacy to those, but the greatest motive of obedience is a motive for love. I think of all the parents in this room, and even the as we were children and a child today, we understand that every parent wants their kid to obey them out of love, not just because they're going to get a spanking or not just because they feel somehow of a fearful position, but they want that heart yielded to them. And so these two chapters here, Moses was reminding them of their responsibility to obey God's word no matter what anyone else was doing, no matter the culture, no matter the people, no matter what they would run into. He wanted to remind them of their priority to obey the Lord. And he knew it would be difficult on them. And so he was instructing them in their motivation. He was actually communicating to what God had said when he commanded them to love the Lord thy God with all their heart, with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Verse number 5 of chapter number 6. We talked about love being our choice. We talked about because love is a choice, therefore love can be commanded. Especially does God have the right to command us to love him because of who he is. And the command to love follows on the understanding that when you open up your heart and a heart is fully submitted to the Lord and filled with the Lord, then love will just be natural. To know the Lord is to love the Lord. To know the Lord is to love the Lord. You cannot know him without loving him. It's impossible. The deeper you know him, the more you love him. And you will find that as you grow in him, your love for him should grow. Now, God's love for you does not, excuse me, does not grow, because God cannot love you any more than he already does. But our love for him grows. And so the Lord wanted it to be in their heart, that love for him. He expressed that in chapter number 5, even when he said that he had desired in verse number 29, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." And so tonight in verse number 10 of chapter number 6, through the rest of the chapter, we will find our second motivation for why we are to obey the Lord. And that motivation is going to be because of a thankful heart. Not only a loving heart, but a thankful heart. And we're going to deal with our attitude. We're going to deal with the power of an attitude of gratitude. Your attitude is an important part of your life. Your attitude many times will determine the moments of your life. Your attitude will determine whether you understand blessing or understand persecution, whether you are rewarded or you suffer loss. All of us have been affected because we have expressed a bad attitude, and all of us have been blessed because we've had a proper attitude. When I think of being a parent and I think of beating my children, not just kidding about that, I think of dealing with my children, that's probably a better word. Many times, I'm not so much dealing with their behavior as I'm dealing with the motive for their behavior. And I'm not so much dealing with the incident as much as I'm dealing with the attitude. How many have ever had to deal with the attitude of a child? How many have ever had to deal with the attitude of your spouse? I hope you sleep well tonight. Better sleep with one eye open. Attitude. So important. We know this. We know when we have a rotten attitude. We know and we hate to be confronted about our attitude. But I want you to hear something before I read the passage. God 100% cares about your attitude. God 100% cares about your attitude. Pick up with me, if you would, verse number 10. "And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. And when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." You ought to underline that phrase, "brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." You will find it comes up many times in the book of Deuteronomy. "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, serve him, and shalt swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a," say those two words, underline that, underscore that, highlight that. When you leave here tonight, in your attitude, you better be reminded that God is jealous. We think of jealousy as something evil. When jealousy is found within the heart of God, it cannot be evil. It must be good. Verse number 16. "You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah." Now, if you do not have a study Bible, right beside verse number 16, you need to write Exodus 17, verses 1 to 7. If you have a study Bible and it may have that passage cross-referenced there, highlight that, circle that, underline that. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he had commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in your own eyes. Does your Bible say that? Okay, so verse number 18, let's read that out loud together. 1, 2, 3. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord. Keep reading. That it may be well with thee, that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. I'll begin reading now. To cast out all thine enemies before thee, as the Lord has spoken. And when thy son asked thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were, I love that word, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our, say that word, good. To fear the Lord our God for our good. The Bible tells you that for your good, you should fear the Lord. You talk about an attitude adjustment. To fear the Lord for my good. Not only just my good, but what's the adverb? How do you like that, English teacher? What's the adverb at the end of good? Say that word. Always. Fear the Lord always, for good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. Man, did Moses want them to be a success. Man, did Moses want them to survive. Moses wanted them to live. Moses had spent 40 years in the wilderness, most of that in a suffering mentality. Moses had watched a generation of people die. And I think Moses was pretty much sick of death and of failure. And Moses didn't want this for the next generation. He knew himself he was going to die in the wilderness. Moses lived with a death sentence. He understood that he would not cross over the Jordan River. And he wanted them to make it. And he knew a couple of things here as he's instructing them. And stay with me. I'll give you some good points to write down here. But I got to lay some groundwork. He knew that going into the promised land could absolutely be awesome or it could be awful for them. He knew that they were going to face one of two things. They were either going to face blessing or they were either going to face cursing. They were either going to remain alive or they were going to be destroyed. He knew that there was either going to be a wonderful act of triumph or he knew they would fall under the failure of temptation. Not triumph in their own ability, but faith as they watch and follow over the Lord. And so Moses, understanding the importance of what they were doing, Moses with a heart, the same heart that God had for them, a heart of good and of success, Moses wants them not to suffer under consequences of sinfulness that they did under temptation. He wanted them to know triumph. And he knew they were going to face two very heavy temptations. The first one is found in verse number 10. Please go there. And it shall be, When the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware, and you can finish that one, verse number 11. And he gives you all of these good things. By the way, God is going to give you, Israel, all of these good things that you do not deserve. Aren't you glad for the grace of God? Aren't you glad for the mercy of God? So God is telling the nation of Israel, now when you get in there, you're going to find cities and they're going to be good cities, man. When you get in there, you're not going to have to dig your own water. When you get in there, I'm going to have beautiful wells waiting for you. When you get in there, you're not going to have to farm the land. You're going to have vineyards that you did absolutely nothing to gain or deserve. I'm going to have this for you because I'm a good God and I'm your God. What a beautiful picture of salvation. You and I can do nothing to earn or merit salvation. It's by God's grace. Amen. And much of our spiritual life is because of the grace of God. Here is where God knew they would be tempted. Verse number 12. Then beware, lest thou, say those three words, forget the Lord, forget me. God said, now when you get into this, to my blessing, I don't want you to forget me. I don't want to be out of your mind or out of your heart. I don't want you to walk away from me. And Moses and God were both concerned about their prosperity. They were both concerned more about their prosperity turning into an adverse situation. And so here, there's this understanding between prosperity and adversity. And the truth be told, really when it comes to our own lives, most people do better in adversity walking with the Lord than we do in prosperity. Pastor, why won't God just give me enough money to pay all my bills? Because you can't handle it. Well, Pastor, why won't God just bless me with enough prosperity so I don't have to worry about the next day? I'm kind of sick and tired of living paycheck to paycheck. I'm kind of sick and tired about living moment to moment. I just wish God would understand that if he gave me everything I needed and took care of me, I sure could worship him and do better. The answer to that is no, you can't. It's very, and God knew this about human nature because God created us. Okay, so God knew about human nature. And he knew if human nature was anything, it was forgetful. And he knew that human nature inside prosperity would begin to look every which way except up at who the blessing came from. I have found that most people do better spiritually with adversity than they do with prosperity. And so God many times will keep adverse situations in our lives because it's those adverse situations that keep us close to him. Yeah, but Pastor, I didn't plan on marrying my adversity. Well, I'm sorry about that. I just would like a problem-free life. You're going to have one. You just got to die to get it. You're going to have one. There are no problems in heaven because we will forever be with the Lord in that beautiful city. But on this earth, you need to understand how God works. And you need to understand how God works so you can adjust your own attitude. So my attitude can be positive or negative based upon what I believe God has blessed me with or what God has presented me with. So therefore, if I don't think God met my measure of expectation, then if I'm not careful, my attitude begins to get negative. But God understands human nature. He understands your heart. And he's not ever going to give you anything that will enable you to take your eye off of him. ever. Now, even sometimes the good things that God does provide for us, we face temptation to turn our eyes away. So just understand this. When God brought them into that land, God had everything they needed. God had a house for them. God had wealth for them. God had provision for them. God had transportation for them. God had everything they could ever imagine. And what happened? When they got over there, they forgot the Lord. And all of those good things that God had given them, the enemy was able to tempt that and twist that to where they began to look at the nations around them as providing. Or they began to look within themselves at that they provided this. And the last person that they ever thought of or remembered was the Lord. I wrote this down on my paper. God's blessing in your life should always result in your thanksgiving. God's blessing in your life should always result in your thanksgiving to Him. I will follow this up and tell you this. Everything you have that's good in your life is because of God. And so God knew, and Moses is instructing them. Now when you get in there, don't forget me. Continue in that attitude of thanksgiving and understand it was me that gave you your job. It amazes me how the human mind works. The human mind has the ability to think that we are the sole provider of our lives, but in the very split second, God could rob from you your faculties. Some of you, that has happened already. You ever seen a person with a stroke? You ever seen some big, tough, strong man develop something he can't get off his back? Do you understand you're not in control of your life? Do you understand at any moment God could touch you with the same anything He wants to touch you with? Do you understand He could strip you anything He wants to strip from you? We hold on to everything like God can't touch it. And God says, I can go right through your stinking attitude. I can go right through your flesh. And I can grab the very inner of your life, your very life itself. I'm God. Amen. And so Moses wants the nation of Israel not to get over there and act like they're God. He wanted them not to get over there and begin to offer their praise to themselves. He wanted to be remembered. That's why you ought to tithe. You hold that money like it's yours. You spend it. You save it. You hide it. You keep it. You plant it. And God says, okay, just let me touch your house. Let me touch your health. Let me touch your job. By the way, who do you think gave you that job so you could have that money? That's why you ought to have a surrendered will. God says, you want to have that stiff-necked, rebellious will? You want to have an attitude like you're it? Well, let me just touch you right here. And let me just see how big a God you really are. When God touches you to teach you a lesson, He touches you in ways that will blow your mind. Ways that you could never understand. But I promise you, when God touches you to teach you a lesson, God will touch you to drop you to your knees. And if you've ever experienced that, say amen. Amen. We think. And so He's worried about the nation of Israel. The second thing He's worried about them is found in verse number 13. He says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him and shall swear by His name. He wants them to serve Him. he goes on to express to them that he wants to be the only God in their life. In verse 14, he says, you're not going to go after the other gods of the people which are round about you. And then Moses here, under the instruction of the Lord, reminds the nation of Israel that God is jealous. He was jealous for the nation of Israel. He chose them. He brought them out of bondage. He did in them what was not done in any other nation. He fully gave himself to them. And the very fact was that God's blessing and God's investment and God's possession of them demanded their service. Not that it should be a demand, but it should be a delight. And God is jealous for them. And I want you to hear something. God is jealous over you. God is jealous over you. Now, there's two things God is not going to handle in your relationship with him. He is not going to handle another lover. Sometimes I meet men who will handle another lover in their wife's life. I've met women who know that their husbands have somebody else, and somehow they just kind of let that happen. My wife has already informed me that my funeral would be on Thursday. And I think, what a perverted sense of love. When you know intimacy at a husband and wife level, there's only room for one lover. By the way, in that marriage reflects the groom is the Lord and the bride is the church. And my friend, that same union and jealousy that ought to be in a human relationship, I'm always scared about the marriages that don't have jealousy in them. Now, I'm not talking about a negative jealousy. I'm not talking about a wicked jealousy. But I'm jealous over my wife. I believe her to be jealous over me. And we have a mutual jealousy that's based on love. And I hear people talk about open relationships, or I'm okay if they have this friend, or I'm okay if they have this part. Listen, if your marriage doesn't have some kind of mutual jealousy, you got a problem. I'll say amen to that. Amen, Tom. You did well on that one. So God has a jealousy over us. He's not going to share two things. He's not going to share your love, and he is not going to share your worship. He won't do it. He's not going to let you worship another God in your life if you know him. And he is not going to let you have another lover in your life if you know him. And so here's what Moses is telling the nation. When you get in there, man, and you see all that the world has to offer, you better not serve those gods. You better remember that your God is a jealous God. And your God is going to example, or he's going to behave in a jealous manner, which is a desire to bring you back unto him. Look, if you would, at verse 15. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee. And what's that word? Destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Now God's not necessarily going to destroy you from off the face of the earth. But don't think that God's jealousy does not involve your relationship with him today. And if you're going to, if a person is going to go after another lover or go and give their worship to another, God's going to meet that with a godly jealousy. By the way, that needs to have power over your attitude. Did you ever try to pull with your parents while everybody else is doing it? I remember telling my dad that, and my dad said, well, go ahead, son, and see what I do to you. And God sometimes says, man, I love you. And by the way, God's love is perfect. Now understand this. God's jealousy for you is not in some way negative to keep you in some kind of prison. He said, man, when you get over there, I've got everything good for you. His jealousy is not to demean you. His jealousy is to bless you. To bless you. He also warned the people not to tempt the Lord. This is powerful, and I want to take my time through this because these are great thoughts tonight. In verse number 16, he says, now understanding the jealousy of God, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God. Tempt the Lord your God. Pastor, how can I tempt the Lord? That temptation carries with it the idea of improper testing or trying. Okay, so the best way I can illustrate this is like a child seeing how much he can get away with before the hammer comes down. And the child is testing the parent and pushing the limits. And they don't have a heart to do, and they're not proper here, but they're excuse me, I did go to the doctor, by the way. They're testing the Lord, and the child is testing the parent to see what they can get away with. Now, God says to them, now, when you get in there, don't tempt me. Don't test me. Well, Pastor, how could I tempt or test the Lord? Two things. Write this down. I believe you'll find them within the context of the nation of Israel. We tempt the Lord and we test the Lord by not believing Him and by not submitting to Him. By not believing in His ability and by not submitting to His authority. Now the example of this that God gives them in Exodus 17 was that water test. And they thought that God had brought them to a place where He could not care for them. And then because He brought them to a place where He could not care for them, then they rose up in pride to exalt themselves. So you have them not believing that God is able to care for them, and then you have them not submitting to the authority of God in their life, and they're tempting the Lord. And really, truthfully, when you read about that, the way they responded to that situation in Exodus 17 is literally they said, we want to go back to Egypt, man. You got us out here, but you're not even with us. And basically that statement for you're not even with us was, you can't care for us, you don't love us, you hate us, you've brought us into a negative situation, nothing good can be where we are, there's no water in this dumb place. And so by that, they were ready to kill the authority that was in their life. They were ready to kill Moses. And they saw Moses as being in identification with God. So once they believed that God could no longer care for them or in His ability, then they begin to tempt and test the Lord. Then they begin to step outside of God's authority. Then they wanted to kill the man of God. And this was all evidence of what was in their heart. And Egypt was always in the heart of the nation of Israel. They did not have a heart that was believing and trusting and submitting into the Lord. I wrote some things down. I just want to read them. The Lord still tests His people today. If you know that to be true, say amen. And God is going to do that. You need to read 1 Peter chapter 1. You need to read the whole chapter. You need to meditate it. Verses 6, 7, 8, 9. You need to grasp it, wrestle with it, hold on to it, love it, trust it, apply it. That God will still test His people today for two reasons. I've told you this a million times. For our good, for His glory, that God would be praised. The way that we respond to the testing of the Lord in our life shows where our heart is. And our heart is given away by our attitude. So when God brings you into the difficult moments of your life, and when God begins to direct your life, you have choices. And the choice is, I'm either going to believe and I'm going to submit and I'm going to trust, or I'm going to arch my back and I'm going to defy in my will, and my attitude is going to be just that. Now, when God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt, and he brought them out of that city and out of that country, he did not lead them in the simplest of ways. He led them in the way that God had prepared for them. And that was a very dangerous way. You read about it. The Red Sea was in front of them. Pharaoh's army was there. Cliffs were on one side. They were trapped. Once they went through the Red Sea, they ran into situation after situation after situation. Now I want to ask you a question. Is our God the God of impossibility? Is there anything that's impossible with God? Does our God know what he's doing? Do you believe that? So when God takes control of your life, and God begins to bring into your life tests and trials, man, what are you going to do? In that moment, you're either going to say, I love you, and I trust you. I don't see any water here, but you can get water out of the rock. I'm not going to arch my back and defy my will and defy your will. I'm going to drop to my knees and I'm going to say, whatever you want to do, you do. I trust you because you're my God. If you love and trust the Lord, you will submit honestly your will to him. And really and truthfully, this is what Moses is trying to get across to the nation of Israel. The best protection against tempting the Lord is an honest, grateful heart. You ingrateful son of a gun. You ever want to say that to somebody? You ingrateful little twerp. You ingrateful little punk. You ingrateful. Yeah. I think sometimes God says, Tom, I love you, but you are an ingrateful idiot right now. And God says, I have done nothing ever that deserves ingratitude. I'm going to say that again. God has done nothing ever that deserves ingratitude. Ever. Ever. And the best defense against temptation is a spirit and an attitude of gratitude and thankfulness in my life toward God. You read the passage, I'm done. He reminds them, it was God that brought you out of Egypt. Now, I've told you from the beginning, that is a picture of their salvation. And God says, the platform of our gratitude always find itself on remembering that God saved us from hell. If you've been saved from hell, say amen. I deserve hell, man. But God saved me. And sometimes I let my gratitude toward that blessing to just wane. And if it was me in God's place and one of my kids let that kind of gratitude wane, I would think, you ingrateful little twerp. But praise God, God's not like us. Amen. And God says, Tom, I don't deserve your ingratitude. I don't deserve your lack of unbelief. I don't deserve your distrust. I don't deserve your unsubmissiveness. I've never done anything in your life, Tom, that you should be ungrateful for. Matter of fact, Tom, I saved your soul. I cleaned your life up. I filled you with myself. You're my child. And you ought to have an attitude of gratitude. What a motivation for obedience. The older I get, the more I'm grateful for my parents. I did not appreciate that when I was younger. But the older I get, I realize they're the ones that gave me life. And that kind of tempers my attitude toward them as I get older, especially when I want to kill my own children. And I think that forgetting the fact that God has saved your soul is a dangerous thing. A motivation for obedience is a heart of gratitude. Shall we pray?